chapter 2, which describes the wonderful events of the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down on the first Christians. And we can track those events in Acts chapter 2 by the occurrences of the word day. In verse 1, it's the day of Pentecost. Then in verse 17, it's identified with the inauguration of the last days. And when we come to verse 41, we find again the emphasis on that day, a special day, a spectacular day, and indeed a unique day. The climax of Acts chapter 2 describes not just the immediate results of that crucial day, but the settled pattern of church life that followed. Verse 46 begins with the words, every day. And the final words of that great chapter remind us that the Lord added to their number daily, every day, those who were being saved. As evangelical Christians, we place a great deal of emphasis on conversion, on repentance and faith, on coming to know the Lord. And our testimony as Christians often focuses on that day when our lives were turned around and we were born again. But this passage reminds us that the important events of that day are to be lived out in the everyday. Our testimony should include what Christ means to us today. God gives us his Holy Spirit to enable us to lead a Christian life that is consistent every day. And so it is that in chapter 3 of Acts, it begins by describing one of those subsequent days in the life of the early church. We don't know how soon or how late it was after Pentecost. We simply read that one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Godly people were gathering for prayer. The regular animal sacrifice had been offered in the temple, but of course Peter and John knew that a far greater sacrifice than that had already been offered once for all when Jesus died on the cross. And they were going up to pray. It's interesting, isn't it, that the power of the Spirit did not take away the need for prayer. It made them even more aware of that need. In his commentary on the book of Acts, the 20th century expositor Campbell Morgan makes this observation. As we look at these two men going up to the temple, no tongue of fire was resting upon their heads. There was nothing to attract attention. They were walking in the commonplace. The ecstasy of the day of Pentecost had passed. I like that expression, walking in the commonplace, because that's where most of us are most of the time. Nothing sensational, nothing spectacular. But when we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, then the commonplace can be transformed. And so it is that in verse 2, the focus of attention switches from Peter and John to an anonymous man. His name didn't matter. He wasn't anyone important. He was a cripple. He had always been a cripple. And his life consisted of being dumped outside the temple to beg from the people who were going in. And he did this, as we're reminded, every day. A rather different kind of every day to the one that we've just read about in Acts chapter 2. A man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Life is full of paradoxes and situations that are unfair. And sometimes the irony of those injustices is very pointed. And I think that's the case here, because Luke tells us that this poor invalid, whose only way of surviving was to beg from other people, he was set down next to the temple gate called Beautiful. Now, scholars think that it was the Nicanor Gate. I'm sure you're all very pleased to find out that piece of information. It was the main eastern entrance to the temple precincts from the court of the Gentiles. But it was a rather spectacular gate. It was made of solid Corinthian brass, and it was about 75 feet high. Now, I'm roughly 6 feet. So if you think of something 12 times taller than me, it's going way up above the ceiling here, and it had huge double doors. That's what we're talking about, the glowing brass. The magnificence of it was just incredible. No wonder it was called the Beautiful Gate. Now, imagine for a moment that you are a valuer, and you've got to put a value on that gate. Now look at the poor wretch huddled beside it. What value would you put on him? For some people going in, he was just an annoyance. Oh no, not that beggar again. For others, he was worth a few coins because they could gain merit by giving alms to the poor. What about the things that we value and how we value them? Perhaps you're walking down the street. I was probably speaking to the men more than the women at this point, if my wife is anything to go by. And you see a beautiful Rolls-Royce car, absolutely immaculate. And you know just how valuable that is. I mention my wife because she would be more interested if it was a beautiful, gleaming Silver Cross pram. I don't know if they still do Silver Cross prams, but it's something that's deeply embedded in her memory. And then perhaps you're in a city center somewhere, perhaps walking through a subway, and there's a humpled kind of human object, and he asks you for some change for a cup of tea, and you're not quite sure whether it's the cup of tea that he would actually be spending the few coins on. Which is more valuable? How do we respond? One thing is for sure, we know which is more valuable to God. And it's something that makes us assess our values. And so verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. I wonder how many times they had seen him before and how they had reacted. This is the what happened next moment. And what we discover is that this time they made a very positive response. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." The man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." The thing that's striking in this incident is that there was a world of need outside the upper room where the central event of Pentecost took place. And the first thing that the Spirit did was to thrust the disciples out into that world. They were not to hide away like some monastic order or secret society. Their place was out there, on the streets, among the crowds, and face to face with the needs. For this cripple, his request was scarcely a communication. It was more like a kind of rote action, a habit. And the first thing that Peter and John did was to secure his attention. Look at us. Eye contact is such a crucial part of communication. Not all that long ago, there was a raft of programs on the television about naughty children. And I think they're running still somewhere on some of the channels. Do you remember Joe Frost, Super Nanny? She taught us, if we didn't know already, that the first step towards taking control of uncontrollable kids is to eyeball them, to look them straight in the eyes. Someone who won't look you in the eyes is a shifty character, not to be trusted. And Peter and John looked straight at him and told him to look at them. Eye contact and undivided attention. That's the beginning of getting through to people in need. A simple lesson in communication. And so verse 6, Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now the apostles didn't give him what he wanted. He wanted money, and they didn't have any to give. But they gave him what he needed. And we won't always be able to give people what they want. But we have in our possession what they most need. A message of forgiveness and reconciliation and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter took the man by the right hand. It wasn't that he lacked faith, it was just in case I better yank him up. It was a gesture of reassurance and encouragement. And here's another clue to communicating with people in need. In addition to eye contact, a friendly touch. Now we know that there are some kinds of physical contact that are not appropriate. But we shouldn't let that stop us from extending a hand of friendship. Perhaps a reassuring arm around the shoulder. Now, what is described here is more than a miracle of healing. If you've ever broken a bone, let's say perhaps in your leg, and you've been unable to use it for weeks, you know that it takes time before you can use it properly again. The muscle tone has to be built up. There's still a pain barrier to get through. And the process of a full recovery takes much longer than the healing of the bone itself. Now here's another what happened next moment. Here's a man who's been a cripple from birth. And suddenly he's able to walk. And more than that, he feels strong. He's able to jump to his feet. So he walks for a bit and then he jumps again. No pain, no weakness. And he shouts out, "Praise God!" It was more a miracle of creation than a miracle of healing. The transformation was instant and complete. No long period of rehabilitation, just instant strength. And how did it happen? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. The reaction of the people reminds us of the same or similar reaction on the day of Pentecost, when the people were bewildered, utterly amazed, and perplexed. And now we read they're filled with wonder and amazement. They're astonished something's happening, and they're not sure what to make of it. And the ordinary people were looking in two directions. They were looking at the cripple, who was now leaping and praising God, and they were looking at Peter and John, astonished by the miracle and by the people who had performed it. And Peter said, "Stop. you're looking in the wrong places. The important thing is not him. The important thing is not us. The important thing is God and Jesus. We saw earlier how an important part of communication is attracting people's attention. Look at us. But there comes a time when you've got people's attention that you've got to say, stop looking at us and look at God and look at Jesus. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. The miracle was amazing, but it left them with more questions than answers. They needed the message. The miracle without the message was not enough. And so it is that Peter began to explain the good news of the gospel. He began by reminding them of what they had done. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. The first step to getting right with God is to be honest with ourselves and honest about ourselves. There are many tragic losses in life, but there's no more tragic than the loss of a tender conscience, the ability to be honest about ourselves and our sin. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Peter reminded them of what they had done. But he also reminded them of what God had done. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. The death of Jesus was more than a miscarriage of justice. It was even more than a terrible indictment of human sin. It was God's way of providing salvation. And it had all been foretold by the Old Testament prophets. So what was at the heart of the gospel message? It all centered on who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. So here's the essence of the good news that has been committed to us and that we have the privilege of receiving and the privilege of sharing. It's all about what we have done, our sin. It's all about what God has done in providing salvation. And it's all about Jesus, the one through whom God has provided that salvation. Social action in God's name is good and right. And what happens in here is meant to have an impact out there. But again and again, I've heard Christians say, we serve people's needs in Jesus' name, but we don't preach to them. It's all low-key. Actions speak louder than words. Well, I'd like somebody to show me a text in the Bible that says, actions speak louder than words. If Peter and John had taken that attitude, Acts chapter 3 would have finished at verse 10. In fact, more than likely, it would never have been written at all. And we would not be here because there would be no gospel to respond to. It was the miracle that attracted people's attention, but it was the message that brought them salvation. And Peter's message reached its climax in a call to repentance. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive, until all the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began, should be fulfilled. Peter's focus must also be ours. A call to repentance, a call to conversion, a call to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a blend of what we must do and what only God can do. Repent. That's something that only we can do. Be converted. That's something that only God can do through the new birth as we turn to him in repentance and faith. And the result? Sins are blotted out. We're washed clean of all that makes us dirty inside. Times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. The ugliness of hell is replaced by the beauty of heaven. Guilt is replaced by peace. Fear is replaced by assurance. And the third thing we see here is the promise that Jesus is coming again. He will return. A time of restoration of all things when creation itself will be renewed. But meantime, we can know his coming individually when we turn from our sins, welcome him into our hearts. The cripple begging by the beautiful gate had a need. Everyone acknowledged that, and the Lord met his need. But those other people going in and out of the temple also had a need, and in reality one that was much deeper. As we look at the world around us, we can see the needs: poverty, injustice, youth out of control and frightened citizens, homelessness, crime, physical and mental illness. There are needs all around us. But we all have needs deep within us: the deceitfulness of sin, the inadequacy of our own inner resources, our need for Jesus and his salvation. And that name, Jesus, and faith in his name is still the answer to our needs and the needs of the world as we live our lives so often walking in the commonplace. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Let's just bow for a prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we have prayed already for your forgiveness of our sins, and perhaps you've just touched our hearts and minds to remind us of specific things that we need to confess and leave behind. Thank you for your salvation in Jesus that offers us full and free forgiveness. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to live within us and guide us and lead us into truth and righteousness. Thank you for the promise of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and the coming of Jesus to inaugurate that wonderful new beginning. Help us, Lord, whether we live in special times or ordinary times, to walk with you and to live for you, and to bring glory to your name. And these things we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.